I can't say that that's wrong. We have no proof as to whether that was right or wrong. Well, then I said, you're an agnostic. You're not an atheist. An agnostic is someone says, I don't know whether it's right or wrong. I can't believe it. A true atheist says that that's not right. That doesn't exist. I said, well, I can't contradict it, but there's no proof that it's true. In the beginning was the Word. Very interesting here. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. Words have their meaning in Christ. Now, some words are simple, like tree and shoes and red. It doesn't really matter whether I say red or show you red paint. It's all the same thing, really. These things are easy to understand. I could show you a picture of a tree or say the word tree or take you outside and show you a tree. That's easy. But when we come to the word love, now we're into the deep end of the pool. What is love? Okay. I would say, it has been told to me, love is a feeling that wants the good and the blessing of the other person. You know, we were talking about this in the jail today, and one of the prisoners said, well, love does not envy. Love is not puffed up. Love is patient and kind. But I would say that's more the results of love rather than what love is. And actually, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All these things are tied together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Word of God, we don't know what these words mean. For example, people say nowadays, they didn't say when I was a boy, but nowadays they say, I love shrimp salad. Well, that's heading in the wrong direction, because that is not true love. The love of money is the root of all evil. We ought to love God and the people that God loves. And we ought to say, I like whatever. And probably we would do better if we didn't like food as well as we do. We lived for 10 years in a society where there was no word for love. The only word was want. And, you know, you could see the results of it in that society. You could live there for a week and never see a husband and wife walking down the street together. The husband always walked first and the wife walked afterwards with a baby on her back and a bag in each hand. That was standard practice. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We must have Christ to even understand the meaning of what these words mean. Love, propitiation, sanctification, holiness, redemption. These things find their meaning and their value in Christ. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. You see, what we have here is the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Now I'm a Canadian and I was born in the capital of Canada. And on the third floor of the art gallery, the National Art Gallery in the capital of Canada, are, or at least were, religious paintings by the masters. And there are paintings there of the betrayal and Judas's angry and ugly face, and a portrayal of Christ's patience as he was betrayed. There are paintings of Christ on the cross, Christ with Mary resurrected. Almost every scene in the Bible is in that third floor, and they are painted by Rembrandt and the famous masters, Michelangelo and so on. Then there, if you walk along the art gallery, there are paintings of field preachings of Methodist preachers. And the painters are the most skilled and talented painters in the history of the world. Paintings worth who knows how much money. They're trying to portray, I think some of them were true believers, and if they weren't, they read this and were filled with emotion, and they're trying to portray as best they can the reality of what we have here in our hands, but they can't. There's something that no painter, no video, and even John, who was there watching Jesus on the cross, there's something that no painter can ever tell us, and that is that Christ died for our sins, that our sins were pulled out of the future, brought into the past at the cross, laid on Christ on the cross, and he died for our sins. How can we understand these things? We must have the Word of God. Even as old as I am, and as many years as I've been reading the Bible, I need this Word of God every day to keep close to God. The Word was God. Here, this is really beyond our understanding in verse 1, but it's at the same time, it's very simple. We must have the Word of God to know God. Take, for example, John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you, or some translations have, amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word. Now, isn't that kind of a strange introduction if it wasn't Christ? Truly, truly, everything he said was true. I say to you, obviously, you're saying it to me. But you see, the Lord explains these things over and over and over again, and we still can't get it. Well, I need a crucifix. I need a picture. I need something to understand these things. No. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, this is what we must do, is hear the word of God, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Two things we must do to be saved in order to have everlasting life. We must hear his word and believe in God who sent him. Years ago, a young lady came to our assembly there in Canada, and she was mentally unstable. The only time I've ever been in a convent. She had problems, and she was living in a convent, and I think she was truly saved. She began to get a little more stable and decided to try to get a job and rent an apartment. And so after the prayer meeting, she asked me, could you go with me to the convent and get my clothes and stuff and take me to my apartment? And that's the only time I've ever been in a convent. And so I walked in there, and I walked up to the door, the nuns came and answered the door. And as I went in to collect her stuff, there was a life-size plaster image of Christ who had fallen. Now, that's not true. He never did fall under the cross. The Bible doesn't say that. That's nothing but human imagination. A life-size plaster image that had fallen and was filled with red paint all around. I'm sure that some of those nuns sincerely believed that that was the right way to come close to the Lord in his sufferings. They were, I don't remember the name of the convent, but a lot of them are Sisters of the Sacred Heart, and maybe they mean well, but that's not what the Lord said. And he said it over again. Look at John 5:25. He says the same thing again, and we still can't get it. How many students stop at the little Bible place there at the university, and they've never seen John 5:24, never heard of it? Most assuredly, I say to you, or amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You can't have a painting from a voice. A voice is not a painting. The only thing a voice can convey is words. And here we have the Word of God. And how many people wear a crucifix around their neck and have never read John 5:25? And something so important, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The very fountain of our life that is in John 1, chapter 1, verse 4 here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so here we have verse 3, John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And still, how many religions say that Jesus is a created being? He was created when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Some people deny his deity, and some people deny his humanity. But, really, if we just use dry logic, we don't need the last half of verse 3. All things were made through him. That's all we need. But God adds this extra. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And we still are imagining evolution. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. This is very interesting because in the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1, light was first, and then life came in this world. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, there was no life here in this world. The world was completely covered with water, no life. And then he created the green grass, and when he created the cow, all the cow had to do was lower its head, and there's the grass, all ready for him, already in the light. The grass is giving off oxygen, and filled with exactly the food the cow needs, and everything is ready for him. Nothing was an afterthought. In him was life, and life was the light of man. This is reversed, and there's a reason for that. Because when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he brought life, and that life is our light. He gave sight to the blind. Now the blind man wasn't dead, but his eyes were dead, and he gave life to his eyes. And Jairus, his daughter, was 12 years old and dead. And Jairus wasn't dead, but he could have been confused. How could God let this happen? If God is a God of love and power, why did this happen? But he came to Jesus, and Jesus brought her back to life. Now Jairus knows this sadness and tragedy was not from Christ. He has the power to undo these things. In him was life, and life is the light of man. You see, we need light. We need light in our lives to clearly see the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, and up and down. We need light. You know, years ago in Canada, I worked in an old munitions factory. I was born shortly after the Second World War, and the government had turned over these bullet factories to companies that wanted to use them. And I worked there in the summer. And I would thank the Lord for every cloud that went across the sun, because that was back in the old days when we didn't have lights as good a quality as we do now, and there was glass in the roof of the factory. It was an enormous factory. The factory was probably 3 times as high as that. And why did they have windows in the roof? It was because it was an airplane factory. We had to see what we were doing. We were measuring down to 1/1000th of an inch. And we had to see very clearly what we were doing. Now, if that had been a car factory, if your car breaks down, you can pull over to the side of the road. But this was an airplane factory. And if I made a mistake, many passengers would die, and probably people on the ground would die as well. And so they had windows in the roof. It was so there was no air conditioning there, no fans, and it was burning hot when the sun was shining on my bench. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Light is so important to see what we're doing, to distinguish between black and white. You know, nowadays everything's gray, nothing really matters. Well, you have your own opinion, and I have mine, so let's just get along and that's not verse 4. In him was life. Life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not put an end to it. This is not a cell phone here in verse 5, that the battery runs down and we're left without anything. A couple of years ago, I was driving along, and I didn't know where I was. I was relying on that blue arrow on my cell phone there up in the dashboard, and the sun was shining on the cell phone, and all of a sudden it had a message. Your cell phone is too hot. We are shutting down. And the screen went black. What do I do? I have no idea where I am or where to turn. That's not verse 5. God's word doesn't do that. Christ is the source of light. He doesn't do that. He doesn't leave us stranded. Well, some of you are wiser than I am. Before I was, now I've bought a cell phone holder that goes in the air vent so I can turn on the air conditioning and keep it cool and make sure where I am. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. You know, not every light is a true light. If I turned all the lights out here and it's dark outside, turn out all the lights and shine a yellow light over you and take a picture, I could probably scare your mother. Whoa. yellow. She must have yellow fever, malaria, hepatitis. But Jesus is the true light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That was the true light. Jesus is God. He's not afraid to show us how we are and who we are in the true light of his word. I worked for a man years ago who was extremely hard to get along with. He was tremendously authoritative. And he expected us to say yes, sir, to everything he said. I remember one day I heard a terrible crash in his office. One of my fellow workers was getting scolded. He was kind of an older man, and my boss wouldn't let him sit down. He made him stand in front of his desk while he scolded him. And the poor man fainted and crashed down. And they took him out in a stretcher. You know, when I went into that office, I didn't. My first thought was not to tell the truth of what I think. My first thought was, Lord, please help me through. I was a Christian. I couldn't tell a lie, but I certainly was very careful what I said. But that's not here. That's not in verse 9. God is not afraid of us. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he wasn't afraid of making a bad impression or even afraid of nails in his hands and his feet. He came to be the true light. And we need to value this true light. Maybe no one else is courageous enough to tell us the truth, but God knows the truth. And if we listen to his word, he'll tell us and set us in the right direction by this true light. That was the true light which gives light to every man